If you have your Bibles with you this evening, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're going to begin our reading this evening in chapter 2, although I have just marked verses or chapters 3 and 4 in the outline. I'm going to back up a little bit and begin our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 and following, and a little bit different kind of a sermon this evening, more just some thoughts as we prepare to receive these new officers into our congregation, but also to provoke you to think about your service to the Lord. And I think we're going to see this evening, we're looking at essentials for service in the kingdom of God. And they really are applicable across the board, no matter whether you serve in an unofficial capacity or in a special office. But I'm going to read a fairly extensive section of 2 Corinthians, but let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's Word. And please do follow along as I read. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to end our reading at that point. I'd like you to bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, and again as we are before you for this joyous event, we pray that now you might captivate our minds and our consciences so that we would desire to hear from you what you require of those who would serve you in your kingdom. And so, O Lord, we pray that you will bless our time in your word this evening, and we ask for your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In our congregation, as of late, we have been considering the doctrine of sanctification. We've been considering the subject of growing in grace and the fact that just as we began in Christ Jesus, and each of us would who are in Christ, I think we would clearly say the way that we began in Christ Jesus is by faith alone. And the call in Scripture is that just as you began in Christ Jesus, so too are you to walk in Him, being built up, being grounded in our faith. In other words, the Christian life is to be rooted and grounded in Christ, and our daily walk in Him is to be the walk of faith, living in light of our new identity in Christ. And therefore, it stands to reason that when it comes to serving the Lord, which is part of the Christian life, serving the Lord is not something outside of the Christian life, but rather something that is part of the Christian life itself. It stands to reason that we would do this in the same way that we live the rest of our Christian life. That is, rooted and grounded in Christ, walking by faith in Him. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and frankly on through past chapter 5, Paul gives us insight into serving the Lord. And in these chapters, particularly as, and you might have noticed that as we read them, Paul is describing the apostolic ministry within the church. Now, the office of apostle is an office that is no longer being filled today in our day and age, but it is an office that we continue to benefit from by the writing of the apostles which we have in the New Testament. But the things he says here are applicable to all levels of ministry in the church. And this evening, what I want to do as we move into an installation or an ordination and installation is I want to survey some of the things that Paul says are essential, or at least we can discern from his writings what he views as essential for serving in Christ's church. And my prayer is that whether or not, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, whether or not you serve in special office in the church, or whether you find yourself desiring to serve the Lord in His church and serve in His kingdom, that tonight you will learn something about what is essential to serving Jesus Christ. Particularly, though, as a congregation, my hope is that you will gain tonight something of a guide to prayer. You're going to see five men who are going to begin service in this congregation. And this, I hope, this survey will give you things that you can be praying for all of us men who serve in offices in this congregation. I want to begin, and I'm going to be doing three very brief surveys tonight. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to write quick. I'm going to just blaze through these to some degree. You want to just write down the headings, really. The first are some general prerequisites. Some general prerequisites. And then we're going to shift over and look at some specific recognitions. And then finally this evening, we're going to look at particular characteristics. So let's begin with some of the general prerequisites. I want you to go back and have your eyes in the text there, particularly at verses 12 and 13, where we began our reading this morning. And as Paul begins this section, he relates how, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Now, this is a very intriguing passage. I think one that makes us ponder, wow, what was going on here? Paul acknowledges that it was a door opened for him by the Lord, and yet he didn't go through that door. But what I'm interested in us noticing here is how Paul was not just a robot in his life and in his movement. He was sensitive to certain factors and to certain circumstances. And as you read through this passage, and particularly as you read through the book of Acts, you see that Paul's sensitivity could be described this way, and this is really that first prerequisite, and that is that a person is spiritually sensitive. A prerequisite for serving the Lord is that one is spiritually sensitive. In other words, they're actively engaged in life in a conscious awareness of the Spirit's activity and reality. Over and over again, we read of the apostles, particularly in Acts, being led by the Spirit. They weren't just robots. They were aware of things going on around them and in their circumstances. And if you're going to serve the Lord, you must be spiritually sensitive. You must be consciously aware of the reality and working of the Holy Spirit. In your ministry, you're going to have to give way to the Holy Spirit. You might have an agenda and you think, I want to do it this way, but very often the Holy Spirit is working on a far different timetable. And you need to be aware of not only His working in your life, but also be sensitive to His working in the life of those who you are seeking to minister to. And so the first thing that we see, or the first prerequisite I want us to think about, is being spiritually sensitive. Now, as we read through this passage, and as you simply look back, if you draw your eyes over the section that we read through this evening, you will notice that Paul can hardly say anything without it being referenced in some way to Jesus Christ. And this really brings the second prerequisite that I want to put before you, and that is that he was Christ-centered. And therefore, a prerequisite for Christian ministry and service at any level in the kingdom of God is that we are Christ-centered. I want you to notice Paul, he says he preaches the gospel of Christ. He's led by God in Christ. He speaks in Christ. He has confidence through Christ. He recognizes that the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're going to serve the Lord, you must be someone who can be characterized as being Christ-centered. There is no such thing as Christian ministry that is not explicitly Christ-centered. It has to be about Him. It has to be done in light of Him. It has to be carried out by faith in Him. Indeed, not just the ministry, but you must be all about Jesus Christ. You must be living your life in light of Him. You must be walking by faith in Him. And therefore, this brings us really to the third prerequisite and the final one that I want you to consider this evening, and that is that you must be gospel-driven. Spiritually sensitive, Christ-centered, and gospel-driven. Paul recognizes that the ministry he is involved with is radically different than that of the Old Testament administration. Particularly, Paul recognizes that he is living in the gospel age, and he is a partaker now in the ministry of life and of righteousness. And therefore, he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, "Since we have such hope, we are very bold." In contrast to how Moses carried out his ministry. That's gospel boldness. That is a gospel-driven ministry and a gospel-driven life. And therefore, if a person is going to serve the Lord, that person must be gospel-driven. It can't be out of fear of judgment that one engages in the ministry, but it has to be out of love for the gospel, love for Christ, that one engages in the ministry. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, Paul will say on another occasion. And it can't come as, and our ministry can't be carried out in the spirit of Moses. Rather, it must be in the spirit of Christ that one comes to render service in the name of the Lord. And so, prerequisites to serving the Lord are that one is, again, spiritually sensitive, one is Christ-centered, one is gospel-driven. And when one has those prerequisites, then they will also have specific recognitions. And this is the second thing I want to enumerate for you from the passage this evening, are some specific recognitions that are essential to Christian service. Because very closely tied to being spiritually sensitive is the essential recognition that we must be led by the Lord in our service to Him. That's the first recognition, that you must be led by the Lord in your service to Him. I want you to notice how Paul recognizes this very clearly in verse 14 of chapter 2. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." We are not to follow our own whims and our own wishes in the ministry, but you must be led by the Lord. And the Lord leads us by way of His Word. He leads us by wisdom granted from the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit. He leads us at times through various circumstances that He brings into our life. And He leads us through the counsel of His people. And so, one of the essential recognitions that one must have if you're going to serve the Lord is that you need to be led by Him. It can't be just your agenda. You need to be led by the Lord. And when one is, one of the first things that they will recognize is the second thing that I want you to recognize here, and that is an insufficiency in ourselves. An essential to serving the Lord Jesus Christ is a recognition that you are insufficient to do it. Throughout this section, maybe when I read, you noticed that Paul recognizes and acknowledges that he is not sufficient in himself. He acknowledges that the ministry is beyond his natural abilities and that he needs the enabling of God to minister effectively. Now, the reason that the leading of the Lord and the recognition of insufficiency go together is that if one is being led by the Lord, in other words, if one is taking serious what His Spirit says in the Word about our own insufficiency if one is taking serious what the Bible says about Christian ministry and what we're actually called to be doing, the whole nature of the ministry, if one is actually heeding the counsel of those around them, of the helpful counsel of God's people, then that person will not be inclined to think of themselves so highly. In other words, if we're really conscience-bound to the Word of God and letting it define the ministry, then we were going to find ourselves very inadequate in light of the task that needs to be done, what God has actually called us to. And so if we're being led biblically, we're going to be very conscious of our insufficiency. And this then leads us right into the third recognition, and that is a recognition that we serve in the sight of God. You need to recognize that to serve effectively, you must be led by the Lord. You need to have a recognition that you are not sufficient in and of yourself for the task that's at hand that He's called you to. And thirdly, you need a recognition that you serve in the sight of God. Paul brings this idea of doing something or serving in the sight of God. He brings it up twice in this passage, noting that he recognizes that his speaking, his verbal communication, and the things he does in his serving, the things he does in his labors, he notices there, and he recognizes that the Lord called him into service that was not about Paul, and it really wasn't even just about the particular people that Paul was serving and preaching to, but that it was done in the sight of God. In other words, this is a recognition that as you come into service of the Lord, that you will ultimately answer to Him for what you do in the ministry. And that's on every level of our service. Whether you are serving unofficially or whether you are serving in an office, this recognition is that you will ultimately answer to God for what you do. He sees your service. He sees your heart. He sees your motive. He sees your aim. And you see, we need men who have that kind of recognition. That they don't just, this is not a game. This isn't a show. This isn't a team sport. This is activity done in the sight of God, to whom one day I will give an account for what I have done. And so we're looking for men, and an essential recognition to serve God effectively is men who will serve the Lord, not themselves, not their own agendas, not their egos, not what the popular, not what the crowd wants. But they stand and they say, I will answer to God one day. And that's who I serve. Well, this then brings us really to the final segment that I want to survey with you this evening. And that is some particular characteristics of those who wish to serve the Lord. Some particular characteristics. And really, flowing right out of that previous recognition that we serve in the sight of God, I want us to see that one of the particular characteristics of men who would serve is that they would be men of sincerity and integrity. If you want to serve the Lord, you need to be a person of sincerity and integrity. I hope your Bibles are still open to our passage, because I want you to see that in both of the verses that Paul mentions operating in the sight of God. And those two verses are chapter 2, verse 17. And you can locate it there and see what it says. And then also verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2. But I want you to note that in both of the passages where he mentions operating in the sight of God, he also speaks of integrity and sincerity. Again, verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, there it is, we speak in Christ. And then verse 2 of chapter 4, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There it is again. He ties this recognition that we minister in the sight of God to this essential quality, this essential character trait, and that is sincerity and integrity. And so, again, essential to service in the church is sincerity and integrity. Paul notes here, and I think you saw it, that there are many who are not sincere. In other words, not everybody who comes to render service, not everybody is sincere. It's not the case that everybody who engages in service is actually a person of integrity. So there are many who are not sincere. There are many who lack integrity. But one who serves the Lord must be able to be described as a man of sincerity. And he must be commended to others' consciences as a man of integrity. Now, part of discerning a man's sincerity and integrity, that's a job that the church is involved with. That God engages the leadership of the church to help discern a man's sincerity and integrity. And that then leads to a second particular characteristic that I want you to note that needs to be there for service to Christ, and that is that one must be commissioned by God. And this is a longer subject than we have time for this evening, but God has set up a mechanism in the church for potential candidates to church offices. And He has set up a mechanism by which we recognize, examine, ordain, and publicly install these people into those positions. In other words, God does not simply commission a man by a secret call. The call involves the church as well. And Paul recognizes the importance of being commissioned by God, and he cites it here in verse 17 of chapter 2. And then, throughout the rest of this passage, he is giving the evidence for his commissioning by God. Now, one does not have to, in an absolute sense, one does not have to have a commission from the church, an official laying on of hands to serve the Lord. There are multiple levels of service of Christ in His church, but as one's gifts and ministry becomes more public, that is an inevitability, that they have to be recognized by the church. The church recognizes the gifts that Christ has given it. And if you have not yet been recognized by the church as possessing a certain gift, it's likely that at this point, you either don't have it, or you're not ready to go public with it. There's a general rule when it comes to this issue in the church. The more public a ministry is, the more important an actual commission is. The more public a person is going to use their gifts and calling, the more important this actual commissioning by God is. And this commission then can serve as part of the basis for the third characteristic that I want to hit, and the final one this evening, and that is that one has to have a confidence in Christ toward God. A confidence in Christ toward God. I want you to notice what Paul says here in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. He says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who has made us competent." And Paul goes on there. I want you to note here that this is clearly not a statement of pride at all, but rather it's a statement of confidence in the Lord. God has made them effective ministers of the new covenant. And when we serve Him, we have to have confidence. Not in our own abilities, but that He will provide all the graces that we need for the work He has called us to do. I want to challenge you at whatever level you find yourself here this evening. Usually, fear in service comes from looking too much at yourself. And frankly, if you're honestly looking at yourself, you should be afraid and timid in the ministry. Paul's call tonight, and it's implied throughout this, is that you need to get your eyes off of yourself. And you need to get them on Christ. You need to step out in faith, trusting that God is going to enable you to do what He has called you to do. You need to go out with that understanding that Paul had, that he articulated in Philippians. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not a statement of pride. That's a statement of confidence in Christ towards God, knowing that God will strengthen him, that we could do anything through Christ if He calls us to it. And so if you're going to be effective in your service to the Lord, you must walk by faith. You must believe that He will supply all of your needs. And so that's that third characteristic, confidence in Christ toward God. And so these essential characteristics in this final third point of a person who's going to serve the Lord is that they must be a person of sincerity and integrity. They must be commissioned by God, and they must have confidence in Christ toward God, that He will grant them the gifts and abilities that they need to do what He has called them to do. And therefore, just in a summary way, in conclusion, we've been blessed in our congregation with a godly leadership, and we have been blessed with, and tonight we are seeing the fruits of this blessing as we are receiving men into these offices to serve. And these are men that we hope we've seen a level of these things, and that we hope to see these kinds of essential traits manifested more and more in their lives as they serve. And we desire that to be part of our lives as well, those of us who do serve presently. Again, we look for spiritually sensitive individuals who are Christ-centered and gospel-driven. We look for those who recognize that they must be led by the Lord. We look for those who recognize that they are insufficient in themselves. We look for those who recognize that when they serve in the sight of God. And those who are characterized by sincerity and integrity, who have a legitimate commission, and who display a confidence in the Lord. That's a high calling. That's a very high calling. And therefore, I'm urging you as our congregation here this evening to pray for these men as they take up these offices tonight, that we will see this kind of leadership in our congregation. and that God would be glorified through this church. Let's pray together. Father, when we read of what you call your people to do in service to you, like Paul, we find ourselves, when we view ourselves rightly, crying out, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But we also have a confidence in you that you will make us competent in the things that you call us to. And so, O Lord, again, we lay our lives before you and we pray that you might grant what you call us to. As Augustine prayed long ago, command what you will, but give what you command. We pray that as our leadership expands officially this evening, that to a man, you might make us these kind of men. And so please, O God, do this work within this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.